This book of Jonah has been a great study for me, challenging both spiritually and enjoyable to learn about. Jonah's a little different than the other minor prophets in that Jonah is basically, in its entirety, a biographical sketch. Jonah was instructed by God to tell his story. Jonah tells what took place in his life. Unlike any of the other minor prophets, you really don't hear much at all about them personally, about what they did or what have you. It was the message that God had given them to give to a group of people. But here, God instructed Jonah to tell us his story. And Jonah gives it to us. Jonah gives us his biographical sketch, what happened in his life. And it's amazing because we get to see his God and we get to see how God is gracious and loving and compassionate. We get to see the chastening hand of God. We get to see his persistence. And as he goes after Jonah, we get to see God working in a man's life. But we also get to see Jonah as a man, just like you and I, and that he's a man that had some shortcomings, and Jonah doesn't soft pedal it. He kind of just puts it out there and says, here's what I did, and in hindsight it was stupid, but this is what happened. And he kind of lays it out for us, and we get to see his failures, but we also see his victories in the end and what God accomplished in and through him. Amazing story we get to have unfolded for us. Let's read verses 1 through 6 this morning. We're going to get down, hopefully, through verses 4, 5, and 6. But he says here in Jonah chapter 1, you follow along as I read in the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it from of them, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. We've seen in verse number 1, we saw the order declared in God telling Jonah what he was supposed to do, and then we see in verse number 2 the offense described and what Jonah did. And then we see verse number 3 that we looked at last week, the obedience denied. We see the very nature of man, as we talked about last week, to run from God. You know, it would have been sufficient for Jonah to just have stayed idle. It would have been sufficient for him to just not go to Nineveh. I mean, God told him to rise and to go to Nineveh, and he would have been just as disobedient to just have stayed, to just have sat. But that's not our nature, because there's no neutral position in this fight against sin and the flesh and the devil. That either you're for God or you're against him. The Bible says that to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. And it's our nature that if we're not moving forward for God, we're moving backwards. And it would have been sufficient for Jonah just to have sit idle. But that's not what we do when we want to go away from God or go against God. We don't just stop. We start to go the other way. And that's what we see Jonah doing, going the other way. And we see the progression of his determination in verse 3 that we looked at last week with him going down to Joppa and picking a ship to get into to go to Tarshish and then going down in the ship. His determination in each step that he takes a little further away from God. But this morning, we want to look at the opposition that Jonah discovered. The opposition that Jonah discovered as he went and tried to get away from God. As I said, this is a biographical sketch, and we see Jonah telling his story. First of all, we see him tell about the raging storm. The raging storm in verse number 4, he says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. he saw a raging storm. Have you ever heard a parent, or maybe you as a parent, have offered or given idle threats? Threats to children that you have no intention of following through with. You know, a parent that, I've heard him say this, "You do that one more time, I'm going to knock your head off." Okay, is that parent going to knock that child's head off? No. You've heard them say things. How many of you ever seen, I've seen this one, "It's time to go," and the parent says, "Okay, it's time to go," and the little kid doesn't want to go, and "It's time to go," and the kid doesn't want to go, and so the parent says, "I'm leaving you, okay, I'm leaving you." He ain't leaving that child. This is a little side note, but let me tell you something, parents. That's the number one thing you can do to undermine your authority, is give threats you don't plan on following through with. "I'm leaving you." He's heard that before. He knows you're not going anywhere. If you say that, you better leave him. You better get in the car and drive away. You say, "I can't do that." Well, then don't threaten it. I'm telling you, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. You know, if you're not more in control of yourself than to say, "If you do that again, I'm going to knock your head off," how do you expect your child to be in control? You need to be in control of yourself and say, "You do that again, you're going to be disciplined." Let me just throw this out. Consistency is far more important than severity. Just be consistent, and it won't take that much discipline to train good kids. But what I'm telling you here this morning is that God does not make idle threats. God follows through. He doesn't say something that he doesn't plan on fulfilling. And the Bible tells us very clearly that disobedience requires discipline. God must chasten those whom he loves. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth." Verse number 12, chapter 12, verse number 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which were exercised thereby." Disobedience requires discipline. And God doesn't make an idle threat. God told us he would chasten those whom he loves. And Jonah was running from God. And God, therefore, was obligated by his very nature to follow through and to go after Jonah. God, in his chastening, he operates with persistence. See in verse number 4 there? What's the first three words? All right, say it real loud. What's the first three words? "But the Lord." But the Lord, you understand that God is persistent. God is not going to give up on you, friend. You see, Jonah had in his mind that, "Oh, you know what? I'm just going to run down to Joppa, and I'm going to get in a boat and head to Tarshish." But the Lord, he had in his mind, "You know what? God said, if just 40 days, if Nineveh doesn't repent in 40 days, they're going to be judged. If I could just go somewhere for just 40 days and get away, then they're going to be judged. I'll be gone for just 40 days. But the Lord." You know, you might be in a place in your life and you say, "Oh God, I know that this is what you want me to do, but I'm just going to go and do this for a little while." But the Lord. But the Lord, he has a plan and he's persistent and he will come and he's going to knock on your heart. There's going to be a still small voice. And quite possibly, friend, if we don't respond, there will be a raging storm. Have you in your life experienced a raging storm? Has there been times like me where in my life something happened and I had to do nothing else but say, "Okay, God, I understand. I see what you're trying to tell me. I'm sorry, I'll respond, I'll do what your will is," because I had in my mind something I wanted to do or something I desired or something I was going after, and God, but the Lord came. He's persistent, and he comes after us. You know that he operates persistently, he also operates in power. Here it says that, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God sent out. That means to cast forth, to throw out. God sent out this great wind, this tempest. God operates in power. There was a young man who was flying on a plane with his grandma and grandpa for Christmas, and they're on a little trip, and he had his Sunday school paper that he had from last Sunday, and on the top of his Sunday school paper was the title of the lesson. The title was God Can, and there was a little coloring page he could color, and he's coloring away there on the plane, and the guy next to him looked down and saw him doing that, and so this gentleman thought, well, I'll have a little fun with this boy, and he looked over him, and he said, young man, I would be willing to give you an apple if you could tell me one thing that God can do. And this little boy thought back to his Sunday school lesson, and not wanting to be smart at all, but remembering what his teacher said, he looked back at the older gentleman and he said, sir, I'll be willing to give you a bushel if you could tell me one thing he can't do. You understand, God's powerful. God operates in power. He cast forth this great storm. He sent a storm into Jonah's path. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created it all. He's in control of it. In a few verses down, we're going to see about how God prepared a great fish to give Jonah a ride to Nineveh. I mean, he could have provided his own transportation to Nineveh, but he didn't. So God prepared a fish to give him a ride. You see, God's in control of this creation, and oftentimes the forces of nature are his instrument of correction. The forces of nature are his instrument of correction. We see that all throughout the Scripture. We see God do powerful things. We see him bring famine to a group of people. He brings a drought where no longer is God raining showers of blessing on them. A drought is a picture of the absence of God's blessing on a group of people. And all through the Scriptures, we see that happen. God's in control of the weather. We see it happen in the world today, where God brings judgment on a people or God brings blessing on a people. He's in control. And he can do with the storm as he wills. You know, it's amazing. The atheist says there's no God and that nature simply abides by the laws of nature. That the storm just directs itself because it's just nature. The pagan, he says there's innumerable gods, and for God is in everything, as the pantheist describes, that God's in all of it, and the storm comes and it's all God. But the believer recognizes there is a one and only true God, the God who formed and fashioned the dry land and who put the firmament in the heavens. And he is in control. The Bible says that the winds and the waves obey his voice. He is powerful. And you know what's amazing, Christian? We're seeing here Jonah, where God brought a storm into his life. And God can bring a storm to somebody who doesn't respond to him. But, you know, he also can, like he did for the disciples, where they were in the midst of a storm, and he came into their presence, and he said, peace, be still. God can quiet the storm as well for those that respond to him. We must not forget that he can quiet the storm, or he can say, tempest, rise, rise, O tempest. We can't forget how powerful God is. Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2? 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to think about and see in this text the compare and the contrast that God gives us. How God lifts up and he pulls down. How God feeds and he starves. How God heals and helps and hurts. God is in control, and he has an amazing power to do so. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. So turn from the beginning, work your way to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to see it in the pages of Scripture, how powerful our God is. Look, starting reading in verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 4, he says here, the bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. You see the contrast there? Those that were mighty, they're broken. And those that were falling down, those that were stumbling, they are girded with strength. Verse number 5, he says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were full, that had plenty to eat, now they're standing on the corner with a "will work for food" sign. And they that were hungry ceased. They ceased from their hunger. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Here a woman who is unable to have children is given 7 children, the number of perfection. I don't know that that means that you'll all have 7 children, but I think it means that you'll have the perfect number for you, the number of perfection. She that hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Oh, I thought I did that. I thought I made myself rich. Or I was working on it anyway. The Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. God works in a powerful way. We can't forget it. Not only does God work in persistence and powerful, but he works in precision. He knew exactly where Jonah was. He didn't just send out a storm across the whole earth. He knew where Jonah was, and he sent a storm right there that he would impact Jonah, the one that was fleeing from God. He brought a storm into just Jonah's life. He knows where you are. God knows where you are. He knows where I am. And he acts with precision. He comes and he meets us right where we are, and he knows where we are. You know, in the Bible, you think about Peter, and when Peter denied Christ for that third time, God in his power made a cock crow within Peter's hearing. And Peter was reminded of the words of God: before the cock crows 3 times, you'll deny me. He was reminded of that and convicted of his sin, and he went out and he wept. I think of in the scriptures where God met a man named Balaam right where he was, and he caused a donkey to speak to convict Balaam of his sin. God works in power, and he works in precision. He sends it right where it's needed. God sent a great fish to pick up Jonah in this storm. He works in precision. Not only do we see the raging storm, but we also see a ravaged ship. A ravaged ship. The end of verse number 4 says, so that the ship was likely to be broken. The ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was asleep. You notice that their refuge was ravaged. This vessel that they were finding refuge in from the storm, they had this vessel that as mariners they thought, hey, we've crossed this body of water many times. We've been through this time and time again, and this is our refuge. And they felt secure and they felt safe in that refuge. But you know, in the storm that God sent, their refuge was being ravaged. It got to the place where it was as though their refuge was going to be broken apart just one board at a time. It was going to be dismantled and there was not going to be anything left. They found that there was no safety in their refuge. You know, the sinner finds refuge in religion. They cried every man unto their own God. The sinner in the world today, he finds refuge in religion, and he is able to go into the house of God or a place of worship, and he finds a little bit of refuge from the storm there, and he feels that he's safe for a period of time. They were religious according to the light that they had. These men, they called out upon the gods that they might have known. They called on for help, but saw that there was no salvation in them. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Those in the world today will soon come to the place where they realize that there is no refuge in religion. Religion is not where we find refuge. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in with him and him alone. God sometimes has to dismantle what a person is holding on to, what they're holding on to for refuge, one board at a time, until we're able to admit that we find no peace. How empty religion really is. Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. You know, the sinner finds refuge in religion, but a lot of times the saint finds refuge in his own devices, in his own things. He's got his own way of doing it, and he considers his knowledge to be sufficient, and he wants to do this or that, and he finds refuge in it. But you know, Proverbs 16:25 says, there are ways that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is no refuge in our own way, only in God's way. And many times we've got to get to the place in our lives where that which we feel has offered us a measure of security, that ship that we're in that's keeping us from going or doing what God wants us to do, God's got to bring a storm in such a way that it causes, it rocks our boat a little bit, it shakes our world a little bit, it dismantles that which we're using as a source of refuge, that we might run into the presence of Jesus and seek refuge in him and him alone. We see that the relevance of things was realized. These men had all their wares there on the ship. All of that which they made their livelihood with, all those things that they worked hard to gather, all those things that they wanted to hold and they were precious to them just a couple of hours before. If anybody said, hey, would you sell me that? They would have said no. They valued these things. They were what their life was made of. But there in the storm, how quickly the value of things was realized. And they cast them overboard. They didn't even get anything for them. They just took it and threw it overboard. They thought, what value is this if I lose my life? And I think somewhere in the scriptures, there's a verse that kind of goes with that. What shall a man profit if he gaineth the whole world? But what? I think they realized that. The value of those things. They just threw them overboard without a second thought. Just get rid of it. That means nothing. And when we get to the place where all we have is Jesus Christ, those things really won't mean very much at all. We'll be willing to let them go and trusting in him and him alone. We see the responsibility of sin in verse number 6. He says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. The master came to him and said, hey, take some responsibility for your actions. Take some responsibility. Call on your God. This man, although by all indications was a lost man, he had tried and called out to his God, little g, but he knew that there was something wrong with the picture, that this man was sleeping in the bottom of the boat in the midst of this storm. He knew there was something wrong with that. And he came and he woke him up. He says, hey, what are you doing? Call out to thy God that he may have mercy upon us. Many times you and I are so hard-headed, even in the midst of a storm, we deny that God is the one that's shaking our world. We look at it as circumstance and happenstance and coincidence. And God is trying to wake us up. And it may take even a lost man coming to you saying, what is going on? What are you doing? Or maybe the man of God, as he opens the pages of Scriptures, presents the truth that God might wake you up and say, I'm trying to reach you. Call out to God. You know, danger draws devotion. In the face of danger, we are reminded how powerless we are. Our pride doesn't like that. You know, they've said that is one of the worst feelings in the world, when you feel powerless. We don't like that. We don't want to be powerless. We want to be in control of our own destiny. Danger puts us in the face of that, and we realize how powerless we are. In the face of danger, we are reminded of the brevity of life. Whether it comes from harm without or from illness within, one day this old body is going to give up. The strongest of men, the healthiest of bodies, will one day perish. In the face of danger, the sinner will seek God. You know, it's been called foxhole Christianity. Because in the face of danger, our pride goes out the window, doesn't it? In the face of an active shooter coming into a place of worship, all pride is gone. And it becomes all of a sudden crying out to God. As a country, we see that many times people who would deny God, who would take his name in vain, who would with the same lips disgrace their God, they call on him in the face of danger. The lips that for how many years have disgraced the Lord all of a sudden call on him for deliverance. Friend, if God's good enough for foxhole Christianity, he's good enough before you get there. Don't wait till you get in the foxhole to call on him. In the face of danger, the saint is driven to prayer as well. Why is it that we only pray when we're in peril? What peace and comfort it is to the saint to know that God hears your cry. God hears you as you call out to him. When you cry, and sometimes you cry out in such a way that you don't even know what words to say, the cry from your heart is so deep and there's so much hurt that you're not even sure what to say. God hears the cry of your heart. What an amazing comfort that is, to know that he hears and he has the ability to help. You know, the amazing thing is that sin affects those around us. You see, Jonah had a storm sent to him. And this storm was sent to try and get Jonah's attention, to wake him up, to get him to do what God wanted him to do. But there were some mariners that didn't have any part in this disagreement between Jonah and God. Yet they found themselves in the storm, didn't they? It affects those around us. Contemplate with me the homes that have been ruined. Had the story not changed, could you imagine, had Jonah not repented, had Jonah not said, throw me overboard, had Jonah persisted in his way, and the ship being broken apart and all those mariners lost their lives? Could you imagine if the story would have progressed that far, those men there, how many kids would have been without a father? How many wives their husband wouldn't have come home that day? Why? Because of Jonah's sin. We're not an island unto ourselves, and when we do things that are wrong, we think, well, it's just between God and me, and I'll deal with whatever God wants to give me. That's dangerous ground to be on. But even if you're willing to deal with the wrath of God on your own self, what about those that are around you? What about your family and your friends? You see, you have the ability to bring about the blessing of God on your home, on your family, on your business, and you have the ability to bring the wrath of God. How are you living, Christian? David Think about the harm that he caused his family when he fell into sin, or Achan when he stole the garments and the silver that was supposed to be holy unto the Lord, and 36 men lost their life going to Ai. We don't sin unto ourselves. Just this Thursday, we had an earthquake here up the road a little ways, but Pastor Gus felt it. It shook the windows in the building here. And you know what's amazing is that an earthquake affects way beyond the epicenter. Yeah, the earthquake took place here. But how much destruction was caused all the way out here? And you know, in our lives, the sin takes place here at the epicenter. But how much destruction is caused all the way out here by those we love, or on those that we love and care about the most? You have to accept the responsibility for your actions. The Apostle Paul said, "But I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Waging war against God is foolish. That's what Jonah did. Job chapter 9, verse number 4 says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Christian, where are you at? Individual here, maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior today. Maybe God is shaking your world a little bit, and he's saying what it is you're relying on, the refuge that you have, is not going to last in the storm. You need Jesus. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jonah saw the opposition. The opposition was discovered to his plan. You here this morning, and maybe you've chosen your own way and you felt the opposition of God. Maybe you've sensed the storm brewing. You don't have to wait till the ship is destroyed. You can turn back. You can wake up, oh, thou that sleepest, and call upon thy God, that he may have mercy. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would use the invitation in each and every heart. God, help us to make lasting and meaningful decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen.